2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles tonight, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Delighted to be back at Emmanuel Baptist Church once again, and thankful for your pastor. And I find it interesting when I'm in places where the pastor's son, where it's a son following his father. And I'm reminded of that as people ask about my schedule, where I'll be. And I said, well, I was telling someone recently, I'm going to be with Brother Greg Neal. And do you know what they said? Well, no, who's that? Is that Tom's son? Is that Tom's son? And that's the father, the son following the father. But what a great heritage your father has given to you. And Brother Neal, it's wonderful to see you tonight, sir. And thank you for your faithful service to Christ. And I love the house of the Lord, don't you? Amen. So grateful to grow up in a home where every Lord's Day we were in Bethel Baptist Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. In fact, I started out there in October of 1952. I don't remember much about it because I was only 1 month in my mother's womb at the time. But my heroes, Dr. Nicholas Weens and Pastor Mark Jackson, Arwin Reich, and then the man I mentored under for 11 years, Dr. Jim Alley. And I owe great debt to these men of God. I'm thankful that's been my life story. But I learned a lesson, and I'm going to mention it to you tonight out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse at the end of the chapter there. I learned a lesson as a child, it's thoroughly biblical, but it didn't come directly from the Bible. It came from Aesop. Now, at the Kingsbury household, our house, on the Lord's Day, Sunday, we'd come home for Sunday morning, Sunday school, and church. Mother always had dinner. There's always that was our big dinner of the week. And there was no television on Sunday. Now the television we had was one of those real big boxes. Looked more like a casket. Really, and it even had a lid you opened up, but there was no corpse inside. But on one end of it was an album player, you know, records, big like this, and little hole in the middle, and so Sunday afternoon we'd get home, and you could play multiple records. It was a fancy Magnavox. But we couldn't turn the TV on. It was the Lord's Day. No Lassie, no Leave It to Beaver, Sky King, and Andy Griffith. You didn't get that. You know, none of that. Not on the Lord's Day. We couldn't even go outside and play on the Lord's Day. So Dad would, or one of us would put music on, and Ethel Waters. Remember Ethel Waters? Remember it? Remember Ethel Waters? What a great voice. So just good music. And then we had a little library. So we'd eat dinner and we'd kick back. Dad would go sit in his chair and snore. He'd go to sleep, you know. But the children, what we could do on Sunday afternoons, we could read. And it was really wise of my parents, though, because it gave me a fondness for reading that I haven't lost. And it's contributed greatly to my life, I'm sure. But among the books in my library there, we could select to travel to faraway places, engage in heroic adventures. And one of my favorite series of fiction writings were found in the Harvard Classics Shelf of Fiction. It was a 20-volume set of books, and they were the writings of Aesop. And one of my favorites of Aesop's fables is the story called The Wind and the Sun. Now, this is going to relate to the sermon, so don't think I'm just... What's he talking about? Aesop, we're in the house of God. All right, so just, I understand. Please understand. Bear with me. And the wind and the sun. The wind and the sun were disputing as to which was stronger. Suddenly they saw a traveler coming down the road, and the son said, I see a way to decide our dispute. Whichever of us can cause the traveler to take off his cloak shall be regarded as the stronger. You begin, he said to the wind. So the sun retired behind a cloud, and the wind began to blow as hard as it could upon the traveler. But the harder the wind blew, the more determined that traveler was to wrap his cloak around him and not let it go. At last, the wind gave up in despair. Well, then the sun came out and shone in all of its glory on the traveler. And he soon found it was too hot to wear that coat, and so he took his cloak off and removed it. Now, that's the fable. Now, one of the best lessons I've learned in trying to help people to be interested in Christ, in scriptures, in escaping snares of the devil that are mentioned in our text, verse 26, I found that the wind doesn't do much good, but the sun can make a world of difference when somebody's not doing what they ought to be doing, not living the way they ought to be living. Oh, maybe they used to, but they don't anymore. And I found in traveling to 44 countries now, and I just got back from one, and I'm heading out in 2 weeks, and I'll tell you, this is universal. This thing of stubborn habits, addictions. And we meet somebody, probably in the church at Ephesus, in verse 26 of chapter number 2. And my heart goes out to this man. Because I know, and I think everybody, if we're really honest, we can all relate to needing to be recovered out of snares of the devil. So here we are in verse number 26 of 2 Timothy 2. The Bible says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, I can pinpoint when this verse really became a source of study for me. It was 2010. I was preaching in a conference, Christian leaders, and my background in fundamental independent Baptist circles was pretty abrupt, pretty much, and I love him dearly, but after I got done just appealing to start a ministry to try to help the addicted in your community and in your church, and this brother in Christ came to me afterwards, and he said, "Now, Brother Kingsbury, I need to sit down and talk with you." Okay, so we found a place and we sat down, and he turned me to this verse. You see it there? And he said, "Now I want you to notice that this responsibility." He's talking about somebody that needs to recover out of a snare of the devil. And he said to me, "It sounds a lot like what you were telling us about tonight in the meeting. But you encouraged us to get involved, and that somehow we had some responsibility in all of this. But I want to show you, Brother Kingsbury, it says right here, plainly in the King James Bible, that they must recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." Now, are you teachable? I think there's something inside of all of us. We don't, just kind of, it just set me back a little bit. I thought, well, so I appealed to the Greek language. I said, Now, I don't have my my Strong's Concordance here with me. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to look this up, and I'll talk back to you again about this. So I went home, and I started to look this up, and I thought, look at verse 26, that they may recover. And I looked it up. It's a word that means return to sobriety from being drunk. Now, that kind of discouraged me because I was hoping there would be some kind of a wiggle room here. But, you know, it's definitely talking about they may recover. And themselves is themselves. It's a personal responsibility that whatever the problem is, they got to return to sobriety. They're going to have to want to do it themselves. Yeah. I'm thinking, that makes sense. So I thought, well, I'll look up snares. Good night. Snares. Well, that's why I looked up snares. And that's when you're caught in a trap. You can't get out. The Bible talks about snares quite a bit, and I thought, man, that's. Now this is a particular kind of snare, though. It's a snare of the devil. So I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking through it, and we're looking at it right now, and I'm telling you, I walked away that it is absolutely true that if somebody is in a snare, they must recover themselves out of that snare, and the devil is out to snare us, okay? And he doesn't stop when you turn 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or now I can say he doesn't stop when you turn 70. And the snares may be different, the bait may change, but since the Garden of Eden, Satan has endeavored to ruin our relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, with our spouses, our family also. Exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. So, they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And that man told me that night, he said, now, Brother Kingsbury, he said, I appreciate what you're doing, but I don't think we have any responsibility. Fact of the matter is, this is what the man said. He said, they made their bed. Now, you know how the rest of it goes? You've probably heard it too, haven't you? Let them lie in it. And they're not going to go anywhere till they want to. Get out of the snare. Boy, taken captive. You know, that's a prisoner of war. By him at his will. Now, as I studied this verse out, that I'm talking to you about right now, it related so directly to the ministry that God brought my way in 1993 with a drug addict that walked through the doors of our church. And I knew him well. I met him when he was 5 and I was 18. I remember two ladies going on soul winners going by their house and winning his mom to Christ. He and his three brothers were home. Dad was at work. And she got saved, and then the kids got saved and came into the church and into the Christian school. And I was their youth pastor. But by the time 1993 came along, he had been out in the world. Steve had been out in the world for 10 years. And that Sunday morning when he walked through the doors of our church in 1993, he was in a snare of the devil. In fact, he was in multiple snares of the devil. And he had been taken captive by him. By the way, I wonder, at his will. Do you know he doesn't identify directly, distinctly at his will? You know, it's really a matter of our will, isn't it? It truly is. And we're not just talking about drugs, okay? Illegal drugs. That's a part of it. Very likely somebody's watching or somebody's even here, or you know somebody, that they're taking medications that they ought not be taking. And if they were right with God, they wouldn't be taking those medications. And not all bad medications are bought out from a drug dealer. A lot of them are prescribed. And so I thought, Lord, now, you know he's right. they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil or taken captive by him in his will. But then I noticed that at the beginning of the sentence, the beginning of verse 26 was an and. And I noticed at the end of verse number 25 was not a period. I noticed that it was a semicolon. Do you know what a semicolon is? It means that there's more to the story. It means don't just stop right there. And now I'm thinking, woohoo, now we can back up. Now you see, he was absolutely right. And don't make any mistake about it. If you or somebody you love is caught up in a stubborn habit that's hurting them, they're doing something. They know it's not right. They know it's not healthy. They know it's not wholesome. They know it doesn't please the Lord. They're not stopping it, though. Okay? They need to want to get out of it. The prodigal didn't come home to his father until he came to himself. Okay. But it doesn't just stand on its own. Because God is involved in this thing. Do you know, if we could, verse 26, if it just stood on its own, you know, this is what leads to humanism. You know, people say, you know what? And in fact, a lot of preaching is humanistic. Well, bless God, you better get right. You got your time. Okay. But have you ever been to the place where you're listening to that and you're thinking, but for heaven's sakes, I can't. And you know what? On your own, you can't. In fact, if you could, if we could, if I could, I wouldn't need God. We wouldn't need God. You wouldn't need God. And that would destroy the very purpose for our existence. Because you know, he made me so that I would have faith in him, trust in him, rely upon him, depend upon him. That's why he made me. So, do you know what? Incomplete. A verse taken out of context, an incomplete truth is just as damaging as heresy. You know, if I said to you, all right, hey, call me tomorrow, 779-207-2222. Now, that'd be heresy. I don't know who that is. That would be, and that's not true. That's not my number. But it's close. But you know what? It won't work. All right. And our Christianity is just rife with this sort of stuff. All kinds of crazy thinking going on in the name of, well, I don't want to get started at 6:51, but I can tell you this. I was really heartened when I began to study this out, and I thought, you know what? There's more to this. What I was going to tell you, though. But what if it's incomplete? What if I said, all right, you call me. Call me. 779-207. Now, Brother Willis, you've got my number, don't you? Yeah. By the way, welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church. We are so glad you and your wife are here and your family. We're excited about that. But if I said, call me, 779-207. That's all correct. What I just told you was correct. But it wasn't complete. So I had to go all the way back to the beginning. So let me walk you through this, and then we'll say amen. Okay? You want to help? No, not yet. It's only six. No, that won't work. Yeah. Phew. Boy, you get there, you know, did you recognize those voices, huh? I think it was the deacons. Was that the deacons that were, oh boy, this is just like home. I'm feeling at home now. So I look back and I notice this. Do you know what? Hey, Paul, that's what I'm talking to myself, which is all right. Do you know God talked to himself? Come, let us make man in our, who's he talking to? Genesis, he's talking to himself. So I've got me and myself and I, and we have some of the greatest conversations you'll ever imagine. So I'm saying, you know, Paul, where does it start? Well, it doesn't even start with verse number 25, but does start with verse 24. And as I look through this, and I want to show you just in the brief few minutes, just to introduce this to you. I do have a part. I have a responsibility. If somebody's in my sphere of influence that needs to be recover out of the snare of the devil, I can't sit back and just say, well, it's all up to them. Because the sentence tells me that I have responsibilities too, and then God has a part, verse 25, and then they have a part. So let's just walk through it. I want to show you your part. Do you want to maximize your influence on people who are not doing the right thing? I do. And your influence is important. You know, one of the guys that amazes me in the Bible is Joseph. How in heaven's name could Joseph ever get sent to prison and then he's running the prison? You ever think about that? I mean, that's an amazing testimony of influence. So I'm trying to think, all right, now, what kind of person can have an influence on God, verse 25, and on the person who needs to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil? Now, what I'm going to send you with tonight, and those of you that were in Sunday school heard the excellent lessons on Berea, the church at Berea, here's what you do. You take this home with you, and I've taken each of these apart, put them into a book. It came to be a whole series of messages, Rescue and Recover. And here's where it begins. I can have an impact on my Creator, on God Himself, and on that person that's caught up in the addiction. If number one, I'll be a servant. Now I'll tell you, servant's not a flashy job. It's not say, hey, what do you do for a living? When I get on an airplane, that's the guy sitting next to you and say, hey, what? You know, if it's a lady, they want to tell about, well, how many kids do you have and all of that sort of stuff. But some and you do it. So, yeah, well, where do you live? What's your trade? You know, nobody would do that. Say, well, you know what I am? Hey, I'll tell you what I am. I'm a slave. Yeah. Well, that was not very prestigious. Yeah. But Jesus thought real highly of it. He got those 11, Judas was even still there, 12 in the upper room, John chapter number 13. He's just about ready to go to the cross. They're all going to deny him. And, of course, Judas is going to commit suicide. But they're all sitting there, and Jesus gets up and girds himself with a towel and a basin, and he washes those men's feet. You ever wash somebody's feet? You know, it's amazing the power of servanthood. I was telling you where I grew up in southwestern Michigan, and in 1966, my grandfather died, and my grandmother came and lived with us, Grandma Kingsbury. She was not saved. Yeah. And she was old. And my grandfather was not saved when he passed away, as far as we know. But my grandmother had, I don't know, I think it was called elephantitis or something like that, I don't know, big, thick legs. But not that she had, you know, naturally had that way, it just was an illness. And her daughter-in-law, my mother, for 2 years, would wash my grandmother's legs and put this cream on them. And they'd wrap them with gauze. And, you know, it was awful. And I didn't like having Granny there either. Granny, the television we had in the living room, they put it in Granny's bedroom. And all she wanted to watch was Perry Mason with a top volume. And I was no way interested at all. And if I did go into her bedroom, it smelled like Vicks VapoRub, and so that was off too. So, and she took my room. So now I'm sleeping. I slept in a hallway. And so, but here, a couple of years later, we came home from school one day, and Mother said, your grandmother has something she wants to tell you. And she said, Barbara, Paul, Marcia, I got saved today. When my dad got home, Dad said, Mom, you trusted Christ today. Yeah, I did. Well, man, we had all the preachers, you know, every time we'd have special meetings, they'd go out to Granny's house, you know, and all of that. She had all that. But you know what? A daughter-in-law that served touched her heart. Yeah, you say, well, I'm the leader of my family. Well, then you're the chief servant, are you? Well, I want to influence people to do the right. Well, then be a servant. Let him that will be what? Chiefest among you, servant of all. But now he goes on, he says, servant of the Lord. Now, Lord's really not a, it's a title indicating a relationship. So I'm looking at this and thinking, if I want to maximize my influence on my Heavenly Father, and particularly then my influence on this person that I love, or that I want to help them recover out of the snare of the devil, I can't recover them, but what I can do is I can be a servant of the Lord. He can be my boss. And you'll have the greatest possibility of influencing people to seek the Lord if you'll serve the Lord. I meet so many people over the years of doing this sort of stuff now, that's of, you know, helping people, and particularly when a family fractures, and it's particularly difficult when you're in ministry and you have a family member that they turn away from the Lord. You think, man, I love them, and I don't understand. They had all, and this was the case of the man that when I first got started in this. But you know, then I see people, and they say, well, I'm not going to teach my Sunday school class anymore. What? You're going to stop serving the Lord because of this? Well, I just don't feel like I'm, and I understand there are responsibilities and there are requirements for different areas of ministry. But for heaven's sake, God doesn't throw anyone away. He'll recycle you. And every one of us can serve the Lord. I'm working with some guys right now. Their ministries just, they fell apart. But I'll tell you, they're serving the Lord. No, maybe they're not doing what they once did. For years and years there in Rockford, we had, Brother Chris was there. We had a wonderful home for men and a wonderful home for ladies there. But we often always had preachers that were there because they had, you know, had something happen in there. They were addicts, is really what they were, addicts to sin. They were some of the most difficult people to work with because of their pride. So in our community, we have a garbage dump, you know, where do all the trash go? Well, in New York City, it stays there, I guess. If you've been following what's happening there. But no, they'd come by and they pick it up and they take it out of the city. And our garbage dump in our community had these real tall fences around them. And so when we had a preacher there, we had a policy where that was going to be their occupation. Because you know how they got in trouble? They stopped being a servant. They stopped being a servant of the Lord. Come now. CEO, you know, the big cheese. Well, once that ego goes up, the power of God goes down. And we're vulnerable to what, in fact, the snares that Paul mentions in the pastoral epistles are the snares of pride. And they've got some funny story I can't tell you because I don't want to betray those men, but I want to tell you, God did a work in some of their lives, and others of them, they continued to rebel. But I'm simply saying this, I've got a responsibility. I be a servant of the Lord. And number three, I can't strive. I can't strive. You know what it is to strive? It's to argue. Now, when I went to high school, my favorite course, class that I took was debate. Because I just love to argue. You know, I just like it. And, you know, just give us a topic and let's go at it, you know. But, you know, you can get in the flesh real quick. In fact, we're living in a culture now where this has become common. Because we're losing our civilization. That's why people aren't civil with one another. And God help us so that we don't fall into that same trap where we become argumentative with people when they're caught in the snares of the devil. Because that'll never aid in their getting out of that snare of the devil. You know, I've never argued anybody to get saved, into getting saved. I've never argued anyone out of an addiction or a stubborn habit. You know, God knows what he's talking about here. And this isn't just for the pastor, it's for every one of us, for our parents, or for us as parents. And the servant of the Lord must not, oh, come on, give me a little wiggle room. Nope. Must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. I ought to be a gentleman. Can you believe that? Well, you better. Gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You know, you don't try to help a 10-year-old in the teaching them the same way you would a 50-year-old. Remember what Paul said, I become all things to all men that I may win some. You know, he knew how to talk with people and how to relate to them in a way that would maximize that they'd want to see Christ. They'd want to be saved. They'd want to come out of those snares. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness. You know, Jesus rarely talked about his own qualities. His deity, recorded for us in the Gospel of John and Matthew, but his servanthood, particularly in the Gospel of Mark. But I recall what he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm a big shot CEO, came from heaven here. He said, I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls. I'm simply saying the sun can do what the wind couldn't do. Getting all boisterous and argumentative and slamming things around and insulting people is never going to be helpful, whether it's in your job or whether it's in your home or whether it's in your neighborhood, wherever it is in our relationships, even right here in the church. If we want to maximize the influence, influencing people to turn to the Lord and to seek to be recovered out of snares of the devil, well, this is what it takes. Now, it goes on to say in verse 25, in conclusion, if God, peradventure. Now, if and peradventure are very similar words. Now, if means maybe. Peradventure means perhaps. So, let's not get to the point in our lives where we think, you know what? Boy, if I'm a servant of the Lord and I don't strive and I'm gentle on all men, I'm apt to teach and I'm patient and I'm meek instructing these people, well, God's going to, well, maybe. Do it. And none of us should ever take God for granted. As if this is a chessboard and, you know, we're the king and we're going to, no, you're not going to checkmate him. We're not going to put him in a little corner. We have to look at it and say, oh, God, I need you to work in this, in my son's life. I need you to work in my marriage. I need you to help me to overcome this stubborn habit and addiction. I need you. They need you. Oh, God, help them. If God peradventure. Nobody gets right without, but then you have some, you know, I've met these hyper-Calvinist people, and they say, if God, you know, it's only God, and All right, I understand. God's got to do it. The addict's got to do it. You've got to have a responsibility, but I've got a responsibility. I'm not God. I'm not if I'm helping this person, I... Now you say, how do you know if they're on the road to recovery? Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 25, did you see it there? Okay, there it is. Repentance, it's to the acknowledging the truth. In other words, if they're saying, I'm guilty, they'll own up to it. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. I almost lost a child over this. See, now, please don't take this as a criticism of my dad, but what you grow up with, and I know you can't blame environment, I know that, but my father's father was a very rugged, rough kind of guy. There was no affection. There was no tender, you know, that ever was expressed. And my dad was very stoic, very. Our conversations were when I did wrong, it was. He had the discipline down. I mean, he had that one down real well. But my mother was on the other hand. When I was 15, I stood up to my dad one time at the supper table, and we had a little disagreement. And my dad said, "Sit down, Paul." And I said, "No." And whack, he smacked me in the face, and I went to the floor. And I got back up again. It was really stupid. When you're 15, you're not. I'm sorry if you're 15, but maybe you're smarter than I was. But I got back up again. And he said, "Sit down." I went, whack, and knocked me down. I can still remember. My dear, compassionate mother leaned over, and she said, "Stay down, son. Stay down." Good advice, Mom. Good advice. So, and she brought that tender side, and I appreciate that. But when my oldest son, after he graduated from high school, began to delve into and indulge in things that, you know, I was in the FBI, Father's Bureau of Investigation. So I went out and checked out his Mustang 5.0. After he was already in bed, you know, and I got that flashlight, and I'm checking the trunk, and I'm under the seats, and in the glove box, I found him. Cigars, cigarillos. Yeah. And I also found some music in there. You know, I can't remember what Led's, I don't know, it was bad, though. No, this is terrible, but I wasn't being a servant. I was pastor of North, but you know, I was in a striving mood, and I went in the house. Because of pride. I can tell you what I was thinking. I was thinking, oh my goodness, my son's been driving around town, his windows are down, and they're hearing this music, and they're going, "Hey, that's Paul Kingsbury's son." Yeah. And then down on top of that, he's smoking a cigar. I could just see him walking, you know, driving through our town, you know, smoking a cigar. And so, you know what I'm thinking about? I'm thinking about reputation. Instead of, how can I maximize the possibility of reaching my son? So it was. I manhandled him. I did. Got him out of bed. He was sound asleep. I picked him up. Picked him up out of bed. He's 6 foot, about 6 foot six, you know. But he was skinny. He was skinny just like this. So I picked him up, put him against the wall in his bedroom. Put those little things, you know, got angel wings that get cut off. I don't know what that bone is back there. Put him right into the drywall there. Pushed right in. His eyes are about big like this. Well, anyway, that didn't go over very well. But standing outside the room was his mother. And she asked me a question. She said, "Now, honey, can I ask you a question?"
"Yeah, what is it?" I probably said it like that.
She said, "Now, do you think that Jesus was honored by the way you handled that situation?" Oh.
God bless you. Hey,
but God, you know what? He wasn't the only one that needed repentance to acknowledging the truth. His dad needed repentance. I needed it. You know where I learned it? Because that day when I stood up to my dad, and I went down to my room, he said, "Go to your room." A few minutes later, my dad was one of the best manly things he ever did. "Paul, never had I ever heard. I was there when his father died. I was there when his mother, when we buried his mother. I'd never in my life ever seen a tear in my dad die. But he pulled up a chair in front of my bed. He said, 'I want you to know, son, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Will you forgive me?'" Lips began to quiver. I didn't know that 30 years later, 25 years later, I'd need to do the same thing with my son. And you know, that was the those are the last crosswords my dad and I ever had till he died at 83 years of age. And those were the last crosswords that my son, as far as I know, that's the last cigar he smoked. You see, what the son could do, be a servant of the Lord. Be gentle. Don't strive. But patient. You know. I'd like to tell you that's the only illustrations I could use of that. But I'll tell you what, I've been to the altar and I'm going to still, you know, because people upset me. And I'm just simply saying, is that you tonight? You want to help people, but you find yourself in the flesh instead of in the Spirit of God. And what are we going to do about it? And I'll tell you this, it's easier for me to tell Jesus, I'm sorry, you know, tell the Lord I'm sorry and get it right, than it is to go, if it involves another person, to go back. But I'm going to stop. It's 7:14. Let's bow our heads, please.